Today I'm preaching on let's get serious about church. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I probably don't need to remind the men about that. Not saying that ladies aren't interested in it either. But some will have a seriousness on the game that causes everything else to be blotted out around them. They are serious about a man-invented game that in the long run has no eternal benefit. But ladies, may I make a recommendation to you? If there's someplace you want to go or something you want to buy, today's the day to have a conversation with your husband while he's watching the game, because he won't hear a word you say. Just ask him for a yes. Get the yes. Walk away. Later, remind him that he said yes to that shopping trip you want to go on, or that thing you want to buy, or that thing you want to go. Am I helping you or what? Because they will be so serious and so intoxicated by the game that they're watching that that's the only thing that they'll be hearing is what's coming from the TV set. They'll be totally focused on something that will come to an end in about three hours. Maybe the Super Bowl will last a little bit longer, but 3 hours, I think, is the average time for a game. Then there is an institution that Jesus started called the church. The church was started long before football was ever invented, and the church will be going on long after football is no more. The church is an institution that Jesus would love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." As Christians, we're not meant to go it alone. When God created man, he said, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So far, everything God has done is good. He made the earth. It's good. He made sun, moon, the animals. Everything he made so far was good. But then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen. So the Lord fixed that situation. He created woman. I'm sure glad he did, because I don't know what my life would be like without Linda. My life would not be complete without her. God's child as a Christian is not meant to go alone. Jesus founded an institution called the church that would complement your walk with the Lord, and that would complement you not going your walk with the Lord alone. I would have a place to fellowship with other believers, a place to be mentored, a place to hear God's word preached, a place to serve with my spiritual gifts. Listen to these words by C.S. Lewis. "When I first became a Christian, about 14 years ago, I thought that I could do it on my own by retiring to my rooms and reading theology, and I wouldn't go to the churches and gospel halls. I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks and different education, and then gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were, nevertheless, being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew, and then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots." End of quote. So obviously C.S. Lewis changed his mind. What about the church? Well, Jesus Christ himself refers to the church before his death, burial, and resurrection. This is going to be a very important institution. Matthew 16:18 says, "I not tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus refers to the church before he's crucified. Jesus has been building his church down through the centuries. There, nothing has been able to stop it, and nothing will be able to stop the church. Over the years, men have gone forth from this church that have started churches. We have had a boatload, 40 plus people easily called into the ministry through the ministry of this church. This church has supported. Church has gone forth from this church. Eric Reamer was one of those men. How many of you remember Eric Reamer years ago? A few would. That church is like a revolving door with the military and everything. But some of you would remember Eric. Eric came here as a young Navy lieutenant. He went to Georgia Tech, I think. He and Janet aligned their life with our church. They grew in the Lord, and God called him into the ministry. He resigned his commission and joined our staff for a couple of years, I believe, and then felt led to start a church in New York. It's been a little, it was just after Christmas that I was speaking with a couple who had been in our church for just over a year now, James and Ariel Garrity. And Ariel, I think I asked if she had ever, or if they had ever heard of Scotia. And lo and behold, the truth comes forth. And I had her share this testimony at the early service, and I want you to hear it too. Ariel, you come on up here and bless us once again. They have two boys, by the way. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for having me share my testimony this morning. So I grew up, I was born and raised in a small town in upstate New York called Scotia. Both of my parents were non-practicing Catholics in my young childhood. So when my mom became friends with a Christian woman, she was intrigued when this really, really kind woman invited her to a new church, a type of church that my mother had never been to. My mother was intrigued and agreed to come, and it was because it was a particularly challenging time in our lives. My father struggles with addiction, and our home life at that time was incredibly difficult. And so now, through adult eyes, I know that she was looking for support. She was looking for a community, and she found that community when we attended church at the North Hills, which was led by Pastor Eric Reamer. Both of my parents would actually go on to be baptized there by Pastor Eric, and it was through him that I became a believer, which to be here now today is just incredible. Pastor Eric taught me to love the Lord. Like I said, I became a believer in that church. And I wasn't saved at that time, but I will say that had the seeds of the gospel not been planted in my early childhood, I really don't think I would be a Christian today. Because while I wasn't saved there, I was watching and listening and learning. I watched my mother make incredible friends who helped her grow in her faith. I listened to her Bible study. And I watched Pastor Eric in that church surround my family with love, as frankly many pieces of my family fell apart. So my mother got really serious about church, and it wasn't until my 20s, my mid-late 20s, that I decided that I personally needed to become serious about my relationship with Jesus. By that point, I had met my husband, and he was on his own, my then-boyfriend, and he was on his own personal journey. And so we were baptized together in 2016 before we got married, and now we face our own challenges. Excuse me. Our youngest son, Danny, some of you may know him. Danny has cerebral palsy. He has epilepsy, and he is legally blind. And I'm not sure if we didn't have faith in God's plan, in God's love for us, that I would have been able to get through this past 18 months. If I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't believe that we were here for a greater purpose, I'm not sure where I would be today. So life has really come full circle to be in this church that supported my early childhood in becoming a Christian. It's incredible to have wound up here, and so I'm just grateful to be able to share my story and just say thank you for supporting the church that grew me. Thank you.
Thank you, Ariel. That was precious. And you might say that she's our granddaughter in the Lord. Because we support you. Eric was trained here. Eric grew here. And we did not know the relationship until at the end of probably the 1st of January. Been here a year before she knew that her pastor came out of this church here. But praise God. What a blessing. Thank you. Your youngest son's name is what now?
Danny.
I want you to write Danny on a piece of paper in your Bibles. Would you pray for Danny? And pray for this family constantly. Amen. You bet. I can't tell you how blessed I was when she shared with me about Eric and the investment that Eric made. By the way, Eric was up there about 18 years. They started out in a Masonic lodge, and that's where she came to. And then they merged with First Baptist Church of Scotia, New York. And she was a part of that merge going over to Scotia. And Eric has since gone to a church in Pennsylvania. He is now pastoring a church there. He was down here. I think he's been here since, but a while back he came down for a conference. I believe it was at McLean Bible Church, and he stayed with us. And so it was a joy to catch up with Eric at that time. But praise God for, you see, we support worldwide evangelism. We support missionaries all over the world. Guys, we'll have to wait until we get to heaven to really hear the extent of the ministry that Calvary Road has, because our ministry goes far beyond these walls, folks, far beyond these walls. And let's keep preaching the gospel, and let's remind ourselves of that. Let's be faithful, and let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Jesus loves His church. I've already shared about Jesus loving His church, and we should love that which Jesus loves. I really believe that. I want to love what Jesus loves more. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Here's a question, how do you demonstrate your love for the church that Jesus loves? I'm directing my love in the right direction when I am loving that which Jesus loves. And I'm not going to neglect gathering myself with my precious brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other's encouragement. That koinonia, that fellowship is so important according to Acts chapter 2. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. We absolutely have to have other believers in our lives. How can we help one another if we're not connected with one another? This church, because of our community, is able to help Becky and Jenna and their family at the level that we're able to help, because we are a church. Jesus started this institution, this community of believers, this ecclesia. Those who are called out ones, who are saved, we're able to help and to be a blessing to others because of the church that Jesus Christ started. My next point is, which church should I choose? Many of you are, or some of you at least, are in the military. Our church has been like a revolving door for years and years, always will be. And when a military family moves to a community and they're believers and they start looking for a church, It's not always easy. Let me just throw out this. Start looking for churches that have an Awana program. Because Awana will not give a contract to a church without them believing the Bible, without them doctrinally being sound. So I'm just throwing that out in case today is somebody's last Sunday with us and you're being transferred. But it is so important to align your life and your family's life to a good local church. And life is too short and eternity is too long to have yourself and loved ones in any less than the very best spiritual atmosphere where you can grow and where your family can grow. Finding the right church for your family is a matter of heaven and hell, folks. Finding the right church that preaches the gospel, a church that has a passion for the lost and wants to make disciples, is a matter of heaven and hell. Because if you or your children are not getting the right message, it can make a difference between heaven and hell. Don't take lightly the alignment of your church with the right kind of church. In a message called How to Know Which Local Church God Wants You In by Buddy Murphy, he lists six P's for selecting a church. The first P is the preacher test. And this really is the most important test, folks. This is the primary test. Don't choose a church because the preacher is handsome. You didn't have that problem when you came here, did you? Don't choose a church because the preacher has a booming voice, which I do not have. I'm more of a conversational speaker. Choose a church on the basis that is that pastor preaching God's word? Amen. And does he know he's called? I think there are some that may have chosen the vocation of the ministry because I want to just help people. Well, it's a good thing to help people, but that pastor better be called. I've doubted many things in my life, folks, but I've never doubted my call to the ministry. I was 16 years old when I was called. And what about his marriage? Reed, I think it would be healthy for anyone who's looking for a church to read the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have a clear outline as to the qualifications of a pastor. A while back, Mike Williams told me something that I agree with, and it was a real compliment to me. He said, when I'm gone from here, no time soon, I have no... Lord willing, no time soon. He said, when I'm gone from here, the person that will be missed the most is Linda, my wife. And I agree with that. And that's a compliment. Now, I want you to miss me too, okay? But I'm serious when I say have a good handle on the preacher test. And then there's the preaching test. There's the pastor test, most important. Then there's the preaching test. Does he preach the Bible? You know, my opinion doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's what the Lord says that matters. And it's probably a good idea when you check out a church to visit it 3 or 4 times. I mean, every pastor has a bad sermon, okay? And don't judge it just on one sermon. But listen to the preacher 3 or 4 times, and you'll get a good handle on what he believes, too. And then as he preaches, does he really come across like a man who believes what he's preaching? Is it just cold dialogue, or is he preaching from his heart? Does he really believe the Bible? Does he really believe what he's preaching? And is there a passion on behalf of the pastor to reach people for Christ and to yearn for people to be saved? 3, the people test. Okay, well, I've shared with you the pastor test, the preaching test. What about the people test? Do you sense a loving spirit amongst the people? A wise thing to do when you're checking out a church, ask the people about the pastor. Just ask them how long they've been there. That's how you can start the conversation. Just ask them questions about the pastor. Does he love people? What do you know about the pastor? How's his family? How's his marriage? Is he a hard worker? Is he passionate to serve the Lord? Jesus said, "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you sense that the people of that church in general have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you sense that you're amongst people that are born again and not just religious? Is there ministry in the church? Is the ministry in motion? Are things happening? Okay. Number four is the praise test. Is there a spirit of worship during the services? I appreciate the way that Gavin and our music team prepares us for worship. Do you sense a freedom of expression in regards to worship? Are people free to raise their hands? And are they free to be stoic a little bit if they want to? Are they free to clap? You know, people come from a plurality of worship styles in regards to churches, and many will express their worship according to the style of church that they have come from. If you come from a Pentecostal background, it's very natural to be very expressive during worship, and that's good. If you come from, I don't want to offend any Presbyterians, but if you come from a Presbyterian background or a Baptist background, you might want to just stand there and sing. And here's the thing, don't judge those who seem to be stoic, because they could be in worship in their hearts just as much as those who raise their hands. But is there a freedom in that church? And there is freedom here for you to worship the way that the Lord would have you to worship the Lord. You know, when I got married, I didn't raise my hands or clap, but I was no less excited about my marriage. We'll move on from there, okay. Then there's the persecution test. Remember, the church of Jesus Christ is not in harmony with the direction of this world. I think we've gone far beyond the church being post-Christian. I think the church has become anti-Christian. I think we've gone far past being a post-Christian nation. I think we have become an anti-Christian nation. More and more. And you can see it. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." I grew up under a pastor that started the Mole Majority in the 80s. He took a stand for Christ and for right. Dr. Jerry Falwell was either hated or loved. In Lynchburg, if you mentioned his name, you puckered a duck. One time, somebody threw a pie in his face. He wouldn't compromise the truth of God's word. I praise God that I had an example like that in my life. Let me share with you something from an internet article. The 50 countries where it's hardest to follow Jesus in 2024. Almost 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year. Almost 4,000 were abducted. Nearly 15,000 churches were attacked or closed. And more than 295,000 Christians were forcibly displaced from their homes because of their faith. There's persecution going on all around the world. We have brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith. We have churches that are being bombed. But what about America here? What about our country? Let me share with you another article from the internet. Are American Christians on the path to severe persecution for their faith? This was written by a guy named David Curry, September 19, 2022, less than 2 years ago. RNS, I'm not sure what that stands for, but anyway, here's the article. A retired U.S. Army lieutenant general spurred debate recently when he said that the rise in global attacks on Christians could become a national security threat to the United States. In an interview with the Washington Times, retired Lieutenant General William Boykin, and I've known him for years, I had him here to speak to our men years ago. He has also spoken at Liberty, and the first time he went to Liberty, I took him down. And he's a great man of God. He's a former commander of Delta Force and Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence, said that the attacks indicate an increased religious intolerance that could hit closer to home. He warned that Christian persecution is only going to grow unless we wake up and start taking a very strong stand against this. Boykin is not alone in his fear that America is plunging toward an increasingly anti-Christian future. A 2017 survey conducted by Public Religion Research Institute found that millions of Americans, including 57% of white evangelical Protestants, say that there is a lot of discrimination against Christians in the U.S. today. End of article, and I say amen. Maybe you've experienced this where you work. Maybe you've experienced this in your neighborhood. A guy named Hugh Latimer said, wherever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. Can you see it? You see, there are those who feel like that there are many ways to heaven, there are many gods. It's okay as long as you're sincere about it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you'll get criticism. You'll get criticism for that. You'll be considered narrow-minded. But wait a minute. Jesus said it. I didn't. And I believe what Jesus said. And Jesus started the church. I believe everything that Jesus said. And that's how I'm to live. That's how you're to live as a believer. You see, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe so, but a godly life will bring persecution. You can count on it. And in some ways, persecution can be a mark of your commitment to Jesus Christ. What about the last P, the peace test? Of course, Colossians 3:15a says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Okay, you've considered the pastor, the preaching, the people, the praise, the persecution. Now, what about the peace test? Assuming that you've been praying all along on this very important journey, it's time to pull the trigger. Is there peace there or not, that this is the place for you? When you find, I think when a person finds the right church, and you could be living in a neighborhood where there's 3 or 4 or 5 good Bible-teaching churches. But the way you know you've come home when you found the right church, you'll have a sense of belonging, I think. I like that phrase, sense of belonging. And when you find that sense of belonging, you may not have that everywhere. Now, as a military family, you need to be resolved that you're going to find that sense of belonging somewhere. Don't look for an exact imitation of where you're coming from. And praise the Lord for all the good churches out there. Praise God. And there's no way you can duplicate what you're coming from if you've fallen in love with that church. And you should be in love with the church where you're at. But you can find something similar to it. And I think these 6 P's can help you to focus on what's really important. Do you have that sense of belonging? You can't always put that in words either. But you'll know when you experience it because you'll have peace. Folks, as I bring this message to a conclusion, I don't know what my walk with the Lord would be like had I not resolved to be faithful to attend the services of my local church. I was constantly there, but that was my choice. I've heard a stat, and this may not be precisely right, but in general it's right. I've heard that a person these days is considered to be a faithful church member if they attend a little bit less than once a month. Now, it might be a little more than once a month. Is that sad or what? And I hope that's not you. Even twice a month, if a person attends twice a month, maybe they feel like that's enough. Folks, I think we need to love what Jesus loves. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And there is purpose in the establishment of the local church, and we need to apply to our lives all the purpose that local church offers us. I don't know where I'd be today had I not on purpose decided to be there to meet godly Christian men, to be mentored by these godly men. I'm standing on the shoulders of a multitude of people, but I chose to stand on their shoulders. And there's discipleship all over the place here, folks. We have connect groups that meet. We have, last night, we had a wonderful Valentine's gathering in the gym. And boy, did we have fun or what? It was a, what do you call that thing? With those, what? Newlywed game. That's what was played. There were three couples up there trying to guess what kind of kiss they had, even whether it was a hot tamale kiss or a what other? Starburst. I think you said ours was a starburst. Like what was your first kiss like? And I remember where our first kiss was, and that's none of your business. But anyway. But let's say ours was a starburst. We had so much fun. And listen, that's what the church is all about. But we were with God's people. And there's all kinds of events. And I'll just throw this out right now. We're going to start a men's prayer breakfast here. The first one is the first Saturday of March. We're going to start it at 8 o'clock, go to 9:30. And I will purpose to not let that thing go, but not past 9:30, unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it. But I will purpose to work at that place, we'll work at stopping at 9:30, because I know you've got a honeydew list, and if we go past 9:30, slap me, unless the Holy Spirit is working, but don't slap me too hard. And we're going to have a ball. But men of the church need to get together. And Sherry's doing the breakfast, by the way. That alone ought to get you here. Now, Sherry did the meal last night, too. And what a wonderful meal that it was. And around mid-April, we're going to do another one. And this time, our guest speaker is going to be Art Athens. Art's been here before. He's a retired Marine. He's a man's man. And at one time, he was the director of OCF. He was the executive director of Officers Christian Fellowship at one time. Art and his family were members of our church in the late 80s. Art at one time was the director of the ethics and leadership part of the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And Art is a tremendous speaker, and I'm going to hold him. He's going to stay over and speak on Sunday morning too, but it's just going to be a wonderful time. Men need to get together. And that's one of the dynamics of the church, is people coming together. But I don't know where my life would be had I not chosen to have godly men mentor me. To say that church membership and engagement in church has made a tremendous investment in my life I don't think I'd be here right now were it not for that. You see, it was on a Sunday morning, August 28, 1966, when a Sunday school teacher named Jimmy Mann led me to Christ. On that morning, I experienced Ephesians 2, 8, 9. As a matter of fact, August 28, 1966 is the day that Kevin Corey was born physically. And that's the day I was born again spiritually. It was in this local church that I met some of the godliest and most devoted Christians that I have ever known. What examples they have been to Lyndon and me. It was in this church that I heard the great preaching that fed my soul. Dr. Falwell would have guest speakers come. Of course, he himself made a tremendous investment in my life. The greatest education that I got in Lynchburg around LU was not the classes. It was watching my pastor's life, watching how he handled problems, watching how he loved people, watching how he handled pressure and stress. Oh, my goodness. It was so invaluable to have a pastor like that in my life. It was in this church that God called me into the ministry. It was in this church that I experienced the opportunity to serve the Lord with my availability, with my spiritual gifts. Now, back then, I didn't know what a spiritual gift was. I was 17 years old when I taught a Sunday school class. I knew very little about the Bible. I think I had 12 and 13-year-old boys. On any given day, they could have probably ganged up on me and beat me up. But R.C. Worley was in there, and Brother Worley had these huge hands, and he was in his 60s, but he would protect me. He was the bouncer. I was the teacher. And what a joy I had leading that class. And that's where I began to cut my teeth in regards to presenting God's Word. Linda served as a teen working with children there at the very same church. And that's where she learned to teach children, and she's still doing it. It was in this church that I experienced. Well, it was in this church that I met my wife. You know, church is a good place to meet your spouse. That's where we met. And now we've been married over 52 years. It was in this church that I witnessed role models of authentic Christianity. I watched the life of a faithful pastor that so prepared me for the ministry that God had for my life. And now, it is in our home church that we have three granddaughters, Emma, Addison, and Ellie, working with the youth in our home church. They're doing ministry where their grandparents did ministry all those years ago. I cannot tell you how blessed I am, but these girls have taken ownership of their church. Not just going to church, they are working with you. They are serving the Lord in our home church. J.W. Hyde said, "No other organization on the face of the earth is charged with the high calling to which the church is summoned to confront men with Jesus Christ." And that's what we're going to keep on doing. We're going to continue to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ here at this church. We are the church because we just don't go to church. We are the church 24/7. And that's how I want you to see your life. See your life not just walking in these doors and walking out of these doors. By the way, when you come in these doors and when you walk out of these doors, you're entering the mission field. And by the way, you're either a mission field yourself or you're a missionary. And we are to be a church that gathers on Sunday morning. We're salt. We're to be salt and light. And when the salt shaker shakes us out of here, we ought to be ready to witness for Jesus in the restaurants, in our neighborhoods, and wherever we go for the glory of God. Dolores, do you need more tracks? Okay. Dolores doesn't get 3 or 4 tracks when she leaves here. She gets a boatload. And she puts them out too. And she'll need some more soon, don't worry. Guys, we're called to get the gospel out. We're called to be the church. Not just Sunday mornings, but every moment of every day of our life. I love the church. And I want you to love what Jesus loves. And I hope you love the church too.